Australia with that piece of chalk in the nighttime, because it was not about him. It was about God. And he wrote on the sidewalks all over Sydney one word. Thousands and thousands of times. Some estimates, as many as 14 to 15,000 times, he wrote in chalk on the sidewalk the word eternity. Nothing else, just the word eternity. We know him as George. He was a wicked man. He didn't love the Lord in any way, shape, or fashion. He was a drunk on the streets of Sydney. One day, it was chilly in Sydney, and he decided that he would go into the church. He could hear singing there. And he would therefore get himself warmed up. And during that service, the preacher is preaching on the subject of eternity. And the preacher, in true style for that day's preacher in Australia, kept repeating the word with great vigor, eternity! 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 Those that were present said he held everyone in their grasp, including George. That day, that wicked man, uneducated, came to know Jesus Christ as his personal Savior because he thought of eternity. Soon he was told that as a Christian he needed to do something for God. He did not read or write well at all. He couldn't speak before crowds of people. But one thing he determined that he could do, he could learn to write one word with a piece of chalk. Because that word, eternity, had such an impact and changed his life that he determined to spread that word all over Sydney, Australia. No one knew who he was. But this is something that he found he could do. Write the word eternity. And there are countless stories of men and women who came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior as a result of, first of all, seeing that word on the streets. He became very popular, and he became known as Mr. Eternity. Mr. Eternity, though he became known and people knew who he was, did not want any public attention. And he continued to write eternity on the sidewalks of Sydney until the day he died. But this man, as a Christian, could only think of one thing that he could do for God. And that was to just get a piece of chalk and learn how to spell and write the word eternity on the streets. He became so popular that eternity became the slogan, the watchword of the city of Sydney, Australia. Then the year came 2000. And then the Olympics came to Sydney, Australia. And the world was to see the word eternity. Because across the bridge, the gigantic bridge there in Sydney, Australia, written in lights, huge words, huge letters, spelling the word eternity. And his local ministry became in those moments of time a global ministry Because thousands of people, seeing the word eternity, would get online and they'd check out Mr. Eternity. He couldn't do much, but with a piece of chalk, he could write the word eternity. Ladies and gentlemen, God has called us to be his servants. God has called us to be his preachers. Some stand behind the pulpit, others in the pew, and we have been called to declare the living word of God to the world in which we live. And whatever it is that God has placed in your hand, perhaps it's an instrument, perhaps it's a talent, perhaps it's a pen, perhaps it's the ability to just pass along a gospel tract. He has called us to use what he has put in our hands for his honor and for his glory, and to do the very best that we can to share the witness of Christ. And in one case, in the pages of the Word of God, we read of mighty men of God. Mighty men of God who had a tremendous ability as soldiers, as fighters for King David, for the nation of Israel, to save the nation of Israel, and most of all, for Jehovah God. And God had given them the ability, God had given them the talent to use their sword to reach and save the people of Israel. Somebody said to me a long time ago, the Bible is boring. And I said to them, you must have never read it. Because in the pages of the Word of God, we have some terrific historical settings. We have romance, if you like romance. We have love, if you like love. We have victory, we have defeat. We have intrigue, we have spies. We have best friends, we have soldiers. We have educators, we've got preachers. We've got apostles, we've got missionaries. But surrounding King David were 30 mighty men of God. And these mighty men of God were entrusted with the responsibility of taking care of the king and helping to secure their homeland, because they were God's chosen people. And like the question that was asked of Moses so many years ago, sir, what is that in your hand? To which the mighty man would have responded, it is a sword. Then use that to help protect the people of Israel in your loyalty to the king and your loyalty to Jehovah God. Let me introduce you to some of my friends. 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel chapter 23. If you were to go to the gym during the days of David's age, you would find these men there pumping iron. If you were to look at these men, you would see that they were physically in good shape. If you were to look at these men, you would find that they were very strong and very adept at using the armor that God had given them as well as the sword. And God used them to protect the people of Israel, to protect his chosen king, David, and Jehovah God. I want to introduce these guys to you this morning. As I hold this sword in my hand, as a recognition of these men and what they accomplished as soldiers of the king. First of all, in 2 Samuel chapter 23, please. Your copy of the Word of God, 2 Samuel 23. You'd better turn there. Just saying. 2 Samuel 23, there were 30 of these big guys, these mighty guys. I'm going to introduce you to three. In chapter 23 and verse 9, we're introduced to a man by the name of Eleazar. Eleazar was a gigantic man. Eleazar was a fierce fighter for God. And the Bible says in verse 9 that when he went out to battle one day, he fought so hard and for so long that his sword was frozen in his hand. So that when he came back to where the other soldiers were, they had to literally peel his fingers off the sword because they had just frozen against the sword as he did battle for Jehovah, did battle for the king, and his love for the nation of Israel. What is that in your hand? A sword. And the Bible says, and the Lord gave him a great victory that day. The second man that I'm going to introduce to you is a man by the name of Shammah. They developed a strategy to go out into war. Everyone knew of the ability of this man Shammah. Verse 11. The army of Israel went out into a field. The Philistines, a perennial enemy of Israel, was just into the woods. And the plan was that the nation of Israel was going to stand and retreat. But Shammah would remain alone. So the Philistines watched. And all of a sudden the nation of Israel turned and began to run the other way. And as they looked, they saw that there was just one man there. His name was Shammah. And they said, well, this will be a piece of cake. Everybody in the nation of Israel is scared to death, and they left that one poor guy. Let's go get him. And that day, with God's help, he killed 300 of the enemy, the Philistines. And when the nation of Israel's army came back to join him, there was no battle left to do. The army had run away. The third guy that I'm going to introduce to you today is a man by the name of Joshua. Now Joshua is found in verse 8. He was the captain of this group. And he went out to battle one day, and if you'll read that in verse 8, you will find that this great leader of the army of the nation of Israel in one day killed 800 soldiers. 800 of the Philistines. You see, it was the month of April. And in the month of April, Israel was bringing in their crops. And as could almost be predicted every year, when the crops were being brought in, the Philistines would come. Their goal was to steal all the crops. David and his men would not allow that to happen. And so these men went out fighting for the king, fighting for God, Jehovah, and fighting for their nation. Then we drop into an amazing event. An amazing event that takes place in chapter 23. And it includes these three mighty men. Eleazar, Shammah, and Joshua. Look with me in your copy of the Word of God. To 2 Samuel chapter 23. And look at the last part of verse 12. And the Lord brought about a great victory. Understand, these men were encouraged by, helped by, and empowered by God. This was their battle with God's help. Then the Bible says, during the harvest time. Now that's April in Israel. During the harvest time, these three guys, three of the 30 chief men, came down to David at the cave of Adullam. Next month, Diane and I will travel to Israel to speak at a conference. We'll be in Jerusalem. Then we're going down to the Dead Sea area. And as you travel along the shores of the Dead Sea and look back up toward the city of Jerusalem, you will find not hundreds, but thousands of caves. In fact, this is the very area where the Dead Sea Scrolls were found, in these caves. And David and his military was in one of these gigantic caves. Way back in the recesses of the cave would be the king under protection. There in the cave, undoubtedly, David would have the tables and the maps and the strategy, the battle for tomorrow. What is our goals? What is it we want to come? All this was there. And these three mighty men come and they meet David in this cave that was named Adullam. While a band of the Philistines was encamped in the valley of Rephaim, at that time David was in a stronghold in this cave, and the Philistine garrison was in Bethlehem. Hold on to that. We know a lot about old little town of Bethlehem. We know that this was the birthplace of David. We know that this is where David grew up as a little boy. We know also that in the future it would be the place where Jesus would be born. But the Philistines were there. And they controlled the city, who came in and who went out. And what made this even more dangerous with the Philistines there is that Bethlehem is but a mere 6 miles from Jerusalem. So the Philistines are very near the capital. This is a very serious time for the nation of Israel. This is a very dangerous time for them. And David, the Bible says in verse 15, longed for water and said, "Oh, that someone would get me a drink of water from the well near the gates of Bethlehem." Ever been homesick? Ever been far away from home and you just remember some of the things you used to have at home that were ever so comforting? But you're a long ways away and you just can't receive it. I've been on many long journeys. And many times it seems like these trips take forever and ever and ever. And it seems like I've been gone away from home and away from Diana for thousands of years. I mean, it just seems like it's forever. And I'm sitting at a table in South Korea eating kimchi. That's spoiled food. They spoil it. And then they feed it to you, but in order to eat it, you have to close your nose. And I'm thinking about Diana's lasagna. And though I don't say it out loud, I'd walk across that restaurant and say, "Oh, that one would give me Diana's lasagna." That's what David was doing here. He wasn't asking anybody to go get it for him. He's just remembering that when they were kids running through the streets of Bethlehem on a cold day or on a hot day, they would run to the gate of Bethlehem, and there at the gate of Bethlehem would be this well, 15 feet deep, hewn out of solid rock. And they'd drop that pail with the wench down into the well, and they'd listen as the pail went rolling down until finally there was a splash. Then they'd gather the water and with the wench, bring it back up. And then they would taste some of the coldest water you can imagine. They didn't need Frigidaire. They didn't need ice cubes. It was cold, cold water. In fact, so cold that you just didn't drink it straight down. It was too cold to do that. So David's remembering that. It's hot. It's April. People are dying all around him. People are being killed. It's a crazy thing. Why are these people here? Why don't they go home and plant their own crops? We shouldn't have to be contending and fighting constantly for this. He's got all this pressure with all the maps, how he's going to try to defeat the Philistines. All of a sudden, he begins to think of home in Bethlehem. And he cries out, "Oh God, wish that somebody would be able to provide me a drink of the water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem." Marching in at that time were three mighty men. One whose sword was so attached to his hand, he had to peel it off. One that had killed 300 people in one day. Another that had killed 800 people one day, as the Lord gave them great victories. And the Bible says, so the three mighty men broke through the Philistines' lines, drew water from the well near the gate of Bethlehem, and carried it back to David. Whoa. These men had been out fighting all day. These men were tired. Fatigue undoubtedly was a whole part of their life during this time. There was not much rest at all for anybody. The enemy was insistent on destroying them. And yet all of a sudden, these tired guys, three of them, over here, their king that they loved and served so much, overheard him say, "Oh, that one would give me drink of the water of the well of Bethlehem." The Bible, without further explanation, says, "And they break." Now, you need to understand what we're talking about. These caves were way up in the mountains. So these men had to have a military strategy of what they're going to do. Undoubtedly, they put their heads together because it would mean that they're going to have to break through the host, the front lines, the Philistines. They're going to have to travel through the small town of Bethlehem over to the gate. There at the gate, while they're under danger, put the water down, bring it back up, put the pail down, bring it back up, and then carrying the water along with their swords, make it back through the city and fight once again back through the lines, and then come back out to where the caves were on top of the mountains. A huge climb. There was a lot involved. This was not just a casual trip down the road. This was a military strategy. And they planned it, and immediately the Bible says, and they went, and they brought David the water from the well. Now, I suppose that when they went prancing back into that cave, these three mighty guys were pretty excited. They were so thrilled to be able to bless David. They always looked for things that they could do for him that would encourage him. They knew the pressure that he was under, but they also knew that he was the man of God, and that this nation was God's chosen people. And they loved their nation, and they loved their king, and they loved their God. But now they run in with this cup of water. God expects us, who are his children today, just like these people were God's chosen people. We are his children today, and we are to be motivated by the same kind of love that these three mighty men had. Oh, God's not going to ask us today for sure to run around with our sword in our hand. In fact, you'd probably get in a lot of trouble if you did that. But he asked us to pick up a piece of chalk and do something for God. He asked us to pick up an instrument and play something for God. He asked us to use our talent, our ability, or whatever to serve him, but do something. Even if it's just writing eternity on the streets. So they came back into the cave. just so very excited and thinking how David is going to be really, really blessed. And as they get back to the recesses of that cave where the king was, the Bible says, as they brought it back to David, but he, David, refused to drink it. Whoa. Not the way I'd have wrote the ending for this. I mean, I'd have David dancing around. I'd have David hugging these three guys. I'd have David, you know, doing something other than what he did. The Bible says, but he refused to drink it. Instead, he poured it out before the Lord. Whoa! These guys just risked their lives. These guys went in jeopardy of their lives to get this water, and David takes it and he pours it out unto the Lord. Makes it sound like they're ingrates until we follow through. And David said, far be it from me, O Lord, to do this. Is not this the blood of the men who went at the risk of their lives? And David would not drink it. Such were the exploits of these three mighty men. So they arrive at the cave. Their swords are still attached. And by the way, their swords weighed 25 pounds. This is far from 25 pounds. And they came through the cave with great excitement and with great joy. And perhaps for a moment, were taken back a bit when they handed David the cup. Because again, they thought it would be joy and happiness. And David, as he looked at the cup of water from the well of Bethlehem, just by the gate, rehearsed in his mind what had to be done to get this water. The risk of these three men and their lives. And the Bible says he took the cup and he poured it out unto the Lord. This was a foreshadowing of things to come. Jesus would kneel at Gethsemane. And the Bible says he sweat great drops of blood. And his prayer to the Father was this: if this cup can pass from me, so be it. Nevertheless, thy will be done. And that day, and the days immediately following, Jesus took the cup of the water of life. Jesus gave himself, and he emptied the cup at the cross. Not spilling water, but his very blood. Jesus emptied his cup. In the nation of Israel, and in Judaism, there is a feast called the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the Feast of the Tabernacles is always a happy time. Feast of the Tabernacles lasts for 7 days. And there was always the libation offering. The priest would come out of the temple with great pomp and ceremony. All sorts of instruments playing, people singing and reading from the Psalms. In fact, one writer writing about it said, you don't know joy unless you've been there during the offering of the libation. And as they would walk out of the temple and out into the city, they would go to Siloam's pool. And there at the pool, the priest would collect themselves water. And then they'd bring that water back to the temple area. And there in the beginning of the evening, the Bible says that they would take their water and they'd pour it out upon the morning's sacrifice. And the people would cheer, and the people would worship God all night long with great joy and with great happiness because they'd poured out an offering unto the Lord. With your Bible right there, would you turn with me to John, please? The book of John. And in the book of John, we're going to read that Jesus was at one of these events. During the time that the priest came in just a moment, I have to find the verse. I've lost it. John 7:37. John 7:37. Jesus is at the Feast of the Tabernacles. It's the seventh day. So it's the offering of the water offering, the libation offering. And in John chapter 7, as Jesus observes this offering of the water, he cries out to the people, John chapter 7 and verse 37. On the last of the greatest day of the feast of the tabernacles, Jesus stood in the temple area and he cried out with a loud voice. This is as people are celebrating and they're pouring the libation offering, which David foreshadowed there in the tomb as he emptied his cup unto the Lord because he was not worthy of this. Only God was worthy of a libation offering. On the last of the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him." Time after time, he would shout out this to the crowds, and the Bible says, many came and some believed. David stood there in that cave that day and he poured the water out unto the Lord as a sacrifice. Picturing what Jesus would do at Calvary and picturing the claim that Jesus would make at the temple. "Come to me and you will find living water." At the end of the book of the Revelation, we read this final appeal before the Bible closes. The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let him who hears say, "Come, whoever is thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take of the free gift as the water of life." David and his mighty men. His men found what they could use, and they used it and served their nation, their king, but most of all, their God. King David, foreshadowing what was going to happen in the future and the libation offering, emptied the cup as an offering unto God. And then Jesus stood in the temple and said, "Come. Come and I will give you living water." Ladies and gentlemen, the title of today's message is The Empty Cup. May God help us to surrender our lives and say all to Jesus, "I surrender." All to him, I freely give.